So the passage this morning is Exodus 32. It is a longish chapter, but I think we should take time just to read the passage. It is a very dark and depressing day in Israel's history. There are some sections of the scripture that are a delight to study. This is one that has not been too delightful to study. It is a very dark and depressing day in Israel's history. So we'll take time to read the whole chapter, chapter 32 of Exodus. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after that he had made it a golden calf, and they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morrow, and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with great hand, and mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of the evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto thy seed. And they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other they were written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said to Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, when Moses saw that the people were unruly, is a better rendering, I think, for Aaron had made them unruly to their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? let him come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him, and he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbour. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said to the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, This people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said to Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they had made the calf which Aaron made. What's the background to the chapter? Really takes us back to chapter 20 of the book. Chapter 20 to chapter 23, the divine statutes are given to Moses by the Lord. And not only the Decalogue, but the other statutes and commandments of the Lord. And it seems given to Moses verbally, between chapters 20 and chapter 23, the Lord gives Moses his commandments for the people, and it would seem that he gives them verbally to Moses. And then from chapter 24 onwards, chapter 24, Moses is instructed to go to the mountain. Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 elders of the people. You'll remember that in chapter 20 and so on, it's about the people staying back because they were coming to Sinai. They were coming to the mountain that burned with brimstone and so on. So when they come to chapter 24, the Lord calls Moses and 70 elders with Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and he calls them nearer to him. And then from that group, he asks Moses to come up alone into the mountain, and Moses goes up part of the way at least with Joshua into the mountain, and in the mountain he's there for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's there receiving the instructions about the tabernacle and the construction of the tabernacle. So it's about God telling Moses about the building of a house for him in the wilderness, and he's been given instructions during that time between chapter 24 and chapter 31. He's been given instructions about the building of the tabernacle. But at the same time, God writes on these two tables of stone. He writes the instructions that he's already given Moses verbally. And so Moses comes back down from the mountain, not only with the instructions about the tabernacle, but he's back down from the mountain with the tablets of stone that contain the commandments of God for the people. So that's the kind of background of chapter 32. What amazed me, I suppose, was that when you read chapter 24, and in particular verse number 7 of chapter 24, Moses takes the book of the covenant and reads it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. Chapter 24, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. Chapter 24, chapter 32, they're in a state of idolatry, and they've forgotten all about God. And the rapid degeneration of the people just staggers you when you read these chapters. From this place of very high spiritual standing of obedience and faithfulness to God in the space of just a handful of chapters and you know, in the space of 40 days or around that 40 days, the degeneration of the people. I've often thought about Laodicea in the New Testament, the church at Laodicea. Not 40 days, but probably about 40 years. The church at Laodicea had been read the epistle to the Colossians. And the kind of ministry that's in the epistle to the Colossians, the Christ-exalting ministry in the epistle to the Colossians. And not 40 days later, but 40 years later, and it's not a long time, 40 years later, the Lord is outside the church, having listened 40 years previously to that wonderful ministry from the epistle to the Colossians. And I suppose it's a warning to us, you know, the way in which the people of God can degenerate in a very rapid space of time. So when we come to chapter 32, what about the people? I found it very difficult to put a structure to the ministry today at all in this chapter. And I'm like Alan and Douglas, I'm a great person for the threes, you know, the 3 points. But I found it very difficult to put a structure to the ministry today. And I was just thinking about, what about the people as you come to the chapter? And then maybe, what about Aaron when you come to the chapter? And I suppose there are a couple of things about the people that are important. Why did it go wrong for them? Why did they degenerate to this place of idolatry? And we'll see something about what that idolatry meant for them. But I suppose the first thing is that they lost patience with God's timing. They lost patience with God's timing. Moses was only away for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, there are some that suggest that they knew he was going to be away for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm not so sure about that. But he was only away for 40 days and 40 nights. And in that 40 days and 40 nights, not much more than a month, they lost patience with God. And they said, we don't know what's become of him. And he's been away for so long. And we don't know when he's coming back. And they lost patience with God's timing. And I suppose, for us, the issue of God's delays are important issues. And how we deal with God's delays are important issues for us. And these people handled God's delays badly. Moses delayed from coming down to the mount. And how we handle God's delays in our life. Because God's timing is not always our timing. God's timing is rarely our timing, I suppose. You know? He lives and operates in a different kind of time scale. Almost no time scale. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And how we handle God's delays in our life is important. And it's about holding on to faith and holding on to our patience in him. You know, there are a number of people who lost patience with God's timing and took matters into their own hands, as they did here, with disastrous results. And you think about Abraham as a classic example, who was not prepared to wait until God worked in Sarah and you know, brought the son, but he took Hagar, and Ishmael was the result, and the disastrous consequences of that. And that was about Abraham not being prepared just to wait for God's time. You think about Saul. Remember 1 Samuel 13 and 8. Saul was waiting for Samuel to return. And he lost patience with Samuel not coming back in time. And he offered his own burnt offerings and his own sacrifices rather than waiting for Samuel to come. And as a result of that, he lost the kingdom. just because he was not prepared to wait for God's time. And so how we deal with God's delays in our life is quite important. And it's about us holding on to our faith in him. And this has been, I guess, the kind of subject matter all through this series, right at the very start. I mean, Kevin talked about, you know, the people losing faith in God. And it's what's happened here. And what they do is they take matters into their own hands instead of just waiting. So they lost patience. You know, I'm reminded of the word of James, you know, let patience have her perfect work. And sometimes we just have to wait. And all of us will have had experiences where we've been expecting God to work on our behalf, and it just seems to take forever. But the secret of success is just to be prepared to wait for his time. The second thing I think that the people did was they actually lost sight of God's dealings on their behalf. They forgot how God had worked for them in the past. You know, chapter 20, when God is giving Moses the statutes and the laws and so on, he says to them in chapter 20, I brought you up out of Egypt. I brought you up out of Egypt. And when you come again into chapter 24, just some remarkable sort of statements made. If you think about verse 10 and 11 of chapter 4, Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel, they went up, and what it says in chapter 24 is, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. Now, I don't know in what sense they saw. Remember, Moses had to be hidden. But they caught a vision of God in chapter 24. The God that had said to them in chapter number 20, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And so here they lose sight of God's dealings with them. What do they say here? They say, this Moses, this man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. This Moses that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. And so they lost a sight of God's dealings on their behalf. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. The people are reminded, you know, when they're thinking about the land, and they're thinking about their ability to possess the land and to take the land. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, the word comes to them, don't say I can't. Don't say I can't. Remember what God did to Pharaoh. And when they're facing the difficult time, and when they're facing the task ahead of them, the instruction is for them to remember in their hearts how God dealt with them and for them in the past. You remember what the Lord it said of the disciples in the New Testament, they remember not the miracle of the loaves. And so they lost patience with God's timing, and they took matters into their own hands, but they lost sight of what God had done for them in the past. It almost seems to me that every time I'm facing something, I've got to relearn the exercise over again. You know. No matter what God did for me before, when I come to the next set of circumstances, I've got to relearn the lessons all over again. And that's where they were here. And they had lost sight of the vision they had of God, and they had lost sight of what God had done for them in the past. And so they lose patience with his timing, and they lose sight of his capability and what he's able to do for them. And so they take matters into their own hands. They decide they'll do it their own way. And they come to Aaron and they say, make us gods that will go before us. the people. But what about Aaron in the exercise? I found this very difficult. What about Aaron here, you know? They come to Aaron and they say, make us gods. And in a flash, he says, bring me your gold earrings. In a flash. There is no attempt on Aaron's part to dissuade the people. No attempt whatsoever. There is no attempt for him to give them some serious godly advice. They come to him and say, make us gods. And in a flash he says, bring me your earrings. And he fashions a golden calf. And what it seems is that there is a serious weakness in the leadership of the nation. Moses had said in chapter 24, verse 14 of chapter 24, Moses had said to the people, I'm going away. I'm going to the mountain. And I'm going to be away for a time. But you've got Aaron here. And any matter that you need to be addressed, you bring it to Aaron. And Moses' confidence in Aaron was absolutely complete. Any issues that you've got, bring them to Aaron. Yet when they came to him with this issue, he gave them no spiritual advice whatever. And Aaron, it appears, lost the plot and displayed serious spiritual weakness in his leadership. That has to be a challenge to those that lead God's people. I don't think we need to develop that too much, but that has to be a challenge to those that lead God's people. Because what they need in all of their circumstances is serious spiritual advice in the steps that they're going to take. And Aaron gave them nothing here. Absolutely nothing. Worse than that, he actively participated in their failure. Now he tries to wriggle out of it later on when Moses comes back, of course. And he tells lies when Moses comes back. What it says of Aaron here was he took the earrings and he fashioned a calf. And he actually fashioned it with a graving tool as well. Now, of course, that was never Aaron's job. You know, God gave Bezalel and Aholiab to do all of that. So that wasn't Aaron's job. But he actively participated in their failure. And he fashioned the calf. What he said later was, of course, when Moses challenged him, oh, I threw it into the fire and it came out a calf. Hello? I threw the earrings into the fire and they came out a calf. And he just wriggled his way out of the responsibility when Moses challenged him with it. And he told lies. And he actively participated in their failure. The third thing he did was he tried to give a spiritual tone to the failure of the people. For he not only built a calf, but he built an altar in front of the calf. And he said, it's a feast of Jehovah tomorrow. So here's the altar and there's the calf and we'll do sacrifice to the calf. And so he tried to give some spiritual tone to the failure of the people, to what they were about and what they were doing. And at the end of the day, he lied to cover his own sin when he was challenged by Moses. I find this very difficult. No. I know that we're all human. And we're as capable of the worst of failure as anybody else. But this was the man that was to become the high priest. And in Leviticus chapter 8, He's anointed with the sons. And yet he's at a point here where he loses the plot entirely. And he participates actively in the sin of the people. And he gives them absolutely no spiritual advice. And he seems to be as carnal as it's possible to be. And as far away from his responsibilities. And I find it both frightening and comforting when I think about the serious failure of a spiritual man like Aaron. The serious failure of a spiritual man like Aaron. And yet when I think about the grace of God that took him to where he was going to be in the future. And your mind goes to Peter in the high priest's house and his absolute denial of the Lord. And after it's all over, the Lord says to him, you know, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And the awfulness of the failure of this spiritual man, the spiritual leader of the people, the awfulness of his failure, and yet the grace of God that takes him to where he was going to take him in future days. And it's both a challenge and a warning, and yet a remarkable comfort and encouragement to us. So that was the people, and that was Aaron. You know, and there's a lot of really difficult things in this chapter, you know. A lot of really hard things in the chapter. But what was the result of this failure, this idolatry, this building of the calf, and their lost patience and their lost perspective of what God was able to do for them? What was the result of it? Well, effectively what happened was that the people in their hearts and in their minds, the people were taken back to Egypt. They went back into Egypt. They went back to where they had come from. Let me read you verses in Acts chapter 7. We'll read verse 37 of Acts chapter 7. You don't have to turn to it. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Now this is the verse. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And effectively what the people were doing in this exercise was they were going straight back to Egypt. They were going back to the idolatry of Egypt. And all that God had done for them was just wiped out of their hearts and minds, and it took them straight back into Egypt. The responsibility of Aaron and the leaders of the people was to keep them faithful and to keep them strong in the wilderness, and to keep them in touch with their God. And instead of that, they dragged them back into Egypt. The second result was that what they tried to do was to sanctify what they had brought out of Egypt. Because they brought the earrings from Egypt. And what Aaron did was he used what the people had brought from Egypt, and he tried to sanctify it and use it for the purposes of worship. And you can't do that. You can't sanctify what's in the world. The world is not sanctifiable. The old man is not sanctifiable. And what they did was they tried to use what they brought from the world, and they tried to use it in divine service. John says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, it is of the world. You cannot sanctify what is in the world, and you cannot use what is in the world in divine service. And so, effectively, Aaron took the people back to Egypt, and they tried to sanctify what they had brought out of Egypt. The third thing is that the people lost control. The people lost control. That is the force of the words when you come to verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, the word really is when Moses saw that the people were unruly, for Aaron had made them unruly. And so they lost control. They were unruly. And not only that, but they had descended into immorality and debauchery. The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And when you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 and verse 8, you understand from Paul's interpretation of all of that, that it's in the context of immorality and debauchery. And his appeal to those at Corinth to leave alone all the issues that are involved in the idol temples of their day. Now, we don't face the same kind of issues, not in the same physical sense, but the people had lost control. They had lost control of their mind, and they had lost control of their bodies. And they were indulging in unruly debauchery and immorality as they danced around the calf. This was not just some kind of, we'll make a golden calf and we'll have an offering to it. When Moses and Joshua were coming down from the mountain, the cacophony of noise touched their souls. And Joshua was thinking there was a war on. Moses said, it's not a war. It's the sound of singing that I hear. And the people had sunk to a depth that you would hardly begin to imagine. It's a warning to us about our capabilities. Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Paul says to the saints at Corinth. Have you not houses to eat and drink in? And what they were bringing to the spiritual exercise was what they had out in the world. They were bringing that into the spiritual exercise. And he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The fourth result was that they implicated a spiritual man in their error. And in a real sense, they brought Aaron down with them. There's an interesting suggestion in Jewish history that says Aaron and Hur were both involved here. And there is a suggestion from Jewish history that the people were so incensed and so determined that Hur was put to death at the time. And you never read about Hur after this. Never read about Hur after this. Aaron and Hur. Read about his sons and so on. You read about another Hur, but you never read about this Hur again. And there is a suggestion in Jewish history that Hur was put to death because he stood against this, and Aaron fell. But the truth of the matter is that they brought down a spiritual man in the process. And we need to be careful about what impact we have on other people in how we deal with the issues that we're facing day by day. So these were the four results as I see it from the passage. What about the outcomes, you know? Well, the first thing, of course, is that what it needed was a man who was in touch with God to intervene on behalf of the people. It needed a man who was in touch with God to intervene. And it needed Moses. The man that had been on the mountain. I've often said before, when you think about When you think about passages like Mark chapter 6, the storm, you know, the disciples across in the lake and they're toiling and rowing in the middle of the sea. It's the man on the mountain that sees. It's the man that's on the mountain in touch with God that sees what's happening in the sea. And it needed the intervention of the spiritual man. You notice Moses' spiritual stature. God says to him in verse 10 of the chapter, God says to him, I'm going to blot this people out. I'm finished with them, but what I'll do is I'll make you a great nation. Alt for Moses. I'll make you a great nation. But when you come to verse 32 of the chapter, what does Moses say? Don't blot this people out. If you're going to blot anybody out, blot me out. What a depth of spiritual reality in Moses. A man who was prepared to sacrifice himself for the sake of God's people. Now there's a challenge. Sacrifice himself for the sake of God's people. Notice too his influence with God. Now this is a difficult one, isn't it? You know? Divine sovereignty and divine purpose. But notice Moses' influence with God. It repented God and he said, verse 14, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people. Now, that word repent warrants a bit of examination and so on, and maybe we'll get help from others. But there is within that word, there is the issue of comfort and compassion in the word repent. And it's on account of his compassion that God mollifies his judgment. Mollifies his judgment. And it's in the context of his compassion for his people. And you think about Abraham and his prayer on behalf of the cities of the plain. And the way in which God moved as a result of Abraham's appeals. And you think about the word in James 5 about Elijah being a man of like passion such as we are. He prayed that it wouldn't rain and it didn't rain, and he prayed that it would rain and it did rain. And the wonder of it is, and it's like the business of election that is difficult to understand, but the wonder of it is that in the context of eternal counsels and divine sovereignty, it seems the prayer of the saint can have an influence in heaven. Now, I don't understand that, but it seems the reality. And Moses prayed and spoke to the Lord and said, you know, don't do this. God's judgment came, but God's judgment was not the severe judgment that he had initially intended on the people. And so the prayer of Moses and the influence of Moses was strong in heaven, and it needed the influence of a spiritual man to come to the rescue of the people in Exodus chapter 32. And in the context of eternal counsels and divine sovereignty, it seems that the prayer of the saint can have an impact in heaven. Something for us to hold on to. God says your prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard. The final thing I'd like to say on the chapter, and I'm sorry if this has been kind of unstructured, but it's not the easiest of chapters to study and to think about. But the final thing I would say is that what is amazing in the chapter is how few of the people respond to Moses' call. You know, when it's done and dusted and I've left the difficult bits about grinding the calf to powder and throwing it on the water. Somebody can tell me what that means. I suppose there's something in there about the people's error becoming part of them. There's something in there about the people being taught that what they thought was a god is nothing more than just ground powder in the water. And it's something that they can actually drink. So what kind of god is that? And so they're being taught some lessons in there. But the thing that struck me, I guess, most of all was that when Moses said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come to me." The only people that came were the sons of Levi. Out of the whole nation, the only people that came were the sons of Levi. And I judge that not all of the, well, maybe all of the sons of Levi. But the only people that came to him were the sons of Levi. Out of the whole of the congregation, who is on the Lord's side? And I guess that's a challenge to us today, you know. Remember Caleb and Joshua and the spies and so on, and all the questions about what they were going to do and what they weren't going to do. As for me and my house, Caleb says, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. And only the tribe of Levi, out of the whole nation, responded to the call of Moses, who is on the Lord's side. A challenge for us too, you know. That if the cry goes out, who's going to stand beside the Lord in the exercise? Who's going to be on the Lord's side? Just a handful of them, it would appear, decided to take the stand with Moses. And they were the men that were given the task. You kind of have to assume in the passage that not all of the nation were involved deeply in this exercise. There were only 3,000 men that were destroyed. Now, there must have been, you know, a million or more people. And only 3,000 were put to the sword in the judgment. So I suppose you have to assume that not all of the people were happy with what was going on. But it seemed that nobody stood up at the time to say no. Not even Aaron stood up to say no. But when the call went out, it was just the tribe of Levi that said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And they stood beside Moses. That's the challenge to us. If the cry was going out, who's on the Lord's side? Would we be here to answer the call? Or would we just stand back and say, well, let other people sort it out? Some thoughts on Exodus 32. We'll pray. Father, we thank thee for this time together. We thank thee for the lessons that we learn from thy word. And we pray that thou wilt give us grace and strength to rely on thee and to have faith and to have patience and to take our lessons from what thou hast done for us in the past and to understand that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we bow to thank thee for this time together and ask for thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus.